God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. Today, Brother Hutchings welcomes Dr. Grant Jeffrey back to the broadcast. They'll continue on the interesting subject of end times prophecy, based upon Brother Grant's newest book, Countdown to the Apocalypse. In the book, and on the program, you'll learn to read the signs that the last days could be coming to a rapid close. Here now is Brother Hutchings.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Brother Grant has such a tremendous ministry. As he brought out yesterday, he almost started here at Southwest Radio Church in 1988, I believe it was. And later we went out on meetings, and Grant has been back almost every year since. And we're always delighted to have him back on the program. Brother Grant, tell us something about your ministry outreach.
Well, God has really blessed us over the years. Since the fall of 88, with the introduction of my first book, Armageddon, A Point with Destiny, that we ran our initial interviews with you on radio that fall, God has just opened up some tremendous doors, and I've now done 26 books that have sold over 7 million copies around the world. God has blessed us with a television program, Bible Prophecy Revealed, that is on TBN every Wednesday night at 8:30. It goes to over 80 countries around the world, and I've had the privilege of working with many other international ministries and traveling the world to almost every continent, preaching about Bible prophecy. And I find there's a tremendous curiosity, and in the world events that we're facing today, there's obviously real concern about everything from the economy to a resurgent Russia, the ongoing conflict in the Middle East, and people are looking for biblical answers. They're not looking for speculation, but they're looking for solid biblical analysis. The real question many are asking is, are these the last days? And I believe the book of Daniel, as I explore it in my book, Countdown to Apocalypse, does provide us with very strong evidence that we are the generation that is living in the last days, the generation that began with the rebirth of Israel in 1948, that really set the stage for all that must happen in the generation when Christ will return. And so we're living in an exciting time. But people are naturally filled with fear unless they have knowledge, and God doesn't want us to be filled with fear. And so the antidote is a sound, biblically-based knowledge of the times we live in. That's what I'm trying to do.
Yes, and certainly I think you have helped bring the information from Bible studies and as documented by the signs of our times that we're living in the last days when Jesus could come at any time. But you, like most other solid prophetic scholars or students of God's Word, do not set exact dates.
No, that is the one thing. We live in a kind of dynamic spiritual tension. On the one hand, Jesus commands us to watch and pray. The Bible would not contain such very clear prophetic signs of his coming unless he wanted us to be generally aware of the time and thereby be motivated to change our behavior, to be motivated to witness, to be motivated to walk in holiness in the midst of an immoral generation. But at the same time, God, knowing the curiosity of mankind, forbade us specifically from saying that we had figured out the day or the time. In fact, I would go so far as to say, having studied literally thousands, and I mean that sincerely, thousands of books on Bible prophecy by Jewish and Christian writers over the last 2,000 plus years, that the one thing that if someone says, I have calculated the time of the rapture, it's going to take place on such a year and such a day, then you can literally bet the farm that it won't happen, because one of them has to be right and one has to be wrong. Jesus said no one's going to know the day or the hour. And so if someone says, I figured it out, I'm going to go with Jesus and believe that he's right and they're wrong. I think even if they guessed, he'd just change it to make sure he was right and they were wrong. So I think it's futile, and it's really a sin of presumption to try and say that we've calculated the actual time. I believe we can have an understanding of the season, and I think that we are moving into the season of the coming of Jesus for his children. The time that the Antichrist must appear requires that the Holy Spirit and his restraining power of the mystery iniquity be taken out of the way. And everything that I see in the world around me tells me prophetically and in terms of the unfolding economic and intelligence and military events that we are rapidly approaching that time when Christ is going to come and take his church home. And then we're going to return with him to set up the kingdom of God.
Certainly, and Jesus did give us many signs of the times in which he would come back. So did the Apostle Paul, so did Daniel, so did Peter, so did Jude, and all the others. And Jesus said, when you see these things coming to pass, know that his coming would be near, I think, even at the doors. So we can know when the end is near if we're observing the signs of the time. But you know, Grant, regretfully, I don't think 5% of the church members anymore ever hear a sermon on the second coming.
Well, that's the tragedy of our age, and I think something tragically happened with the year 2000. Even though there were very, very few people who said that Christ would come by the year 2000, despite that, there was a kind of unspoken anticipation that he might come by that time. And when that did not happen, I think that a lot of people just felt, well, if he hasn't come now, then maybe he's not going to come in our generation. And that is a wrong conclusion. But I think that is what's happened to some degree, because even some pastors who used to preach prophecy do it less and less. And I really think it's going to take the kind of world concerns and events that are beginning to unfold around us right now to cause Christians, including pastors, as well as secular people, to begin once again asking, you know, what is the time we're living in? How close is the return of Christ? I think it's going to happen. And yet, you know, the Lord warned us that he would come in such a time as men think not, and that the vast majority, and I think that includes religious people, are not going to be actively looking for him when he comes. It'll be a minority. It'll be a remnant.
Jesus said that he would come as a thief in the night. Paul said he would come as a thief in the night. Peter said he would come as a thief in the night. In Revelation 16, he also says that he would come as a thief in the night. Of course, the warning is not to let him come as a thief in the night upon us who are looking for his return. And certainly, you've done an outstanding service in the ministry in bringing this information to Christians today. Now, the greatest sign I think the Bible gives, that Jesus gave, was that Israel would be scattered into all the world until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, meaning that they would come back. And over, we're told about the regathering of Israel and the refounding of Israel as a nation. It's one of the greatest signs. You explain this also, don't you?
Yes, indeed, because I really believe that the preeminent sign that Christ is coming in our generation is still the miraculous, supernatural rebirth of Israel in May 15, 1948. On May 14th in the afternoon, the Israeli government-in-waiting proclaimed the state, but it could not come into effect until midnight when the British mandate under the League of Nations ended. And when it ended, on May 15th, 12:01 in the morning, Israel took its place on the stage of world history in one day, exactly as Isaiah 66 said it would do. Shall a nation be born in one day? The answer was yes. Israel was born in one day. But I go further, say that the prophetic clock started ticking. The countdown to the return of Christ and the setting up the kingdom of God began with the rebirth of Israel. Not only was the rebirth of Israel unprecedented in human history, no other nation has ever lost its homeland for centuries and recovered it as a living nation. Yet Israel lost it for 2,000 years. 2,000 years the Jews were dispersed among over 70 nations, and yet on May 15, 1948, they became a nation again, exactly as prophesied. I say exactly as prophesied because not only were there multiple prophecies that Israel would be reborn, including Jesus himself in Matthew 24, verse 30 to the end. He says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, you know summer is nigh, even at the doors. Well, if you go to Israel in the wintertime, in the late winter, the fig tree looks like it's dead. But when the branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, even though it looks bitter out and cold and even snowing, you know that spring is at hand and that summer's coming, because the fig tree, which is a symbol of Israel just as much as the eagle is a symbol of America, the fig tree, when it becomes tender and puts forth buds, you know that spring is coming. Jesus said, the generation that sees this prophetic sign. Now, six times in the Bible, the fig tree is used exclusively as a symbol of Israel. And even in a writing by Jews living at the time that the temple was in ruins in 110 AD, 40 years after the Romans destroyed the temple and the city and the nation of Israel, these Jews, writing about Matthew 24, Jewish Christians, ask rhetorically the question, and this is found in the Apocalypse of Peter. It's not a biblical book. It's just a commentary on Matthew 24. They ask the question, then what is the fig tree of which Jesus speaks? The answer is given. The fig tree is the house and the nation of Israel. So here are Jews living 40 years after the Jerusalem was destroyed, who understood Jesus to specifically say that Israel would be reborn. The fig tree would put forth its leaves. The nation Israel would be reborn. But it goes further than that, Noah, because Ezekiel, 25 centuries ago, was given the most remarkable prophecy perhaps in the whole of the Bible next to Daniel's 70 weeks. He was asked by God when he was mourning over the fact that Israel had been taken to captivity to Babylon, and he knew based on Jeremiah's prophecy that it would be 70 years that they would be in Babylon. But he's asking about the future of Israel, and God gives him a sign. And the sign was most unusual. He tells him to lie on his side for 390 days and to lie on his other side for 40 days, probably an hour or so a day. Well, you can imagine by the end of the first week, all the Jews in Babylon were talking about this crazy prophet lying on his side every day. And obviously, it was a very effective way to get everyone noticing and become aware of what he was prophesying, because as they would come up and stand and watch him, he would have a chance to explain what God said, that each day symbolized a year, and that God was saying that the punishment or the worldwide dispersion of the Jews would last a period of time that would involve 390 years and 40 years. Now, I can't explain it on the radio, but I do in several of my books, including my book Armageddon. But what that prophecy works out to is that in May, the middle of May of 1948, that period of the 390 and the 40 comes together and is prophesied by Ezekiel would be the ending of the worldwide dispersion of Israel. Literally 2,500 years before it happened, God showed that Israel would be reborn in 1948. Now, that is such a remarkably precise prophecy that I believe that, taken with all the rest, including what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about the fig tree, we can take it to the bank that the prophetic clock has started ticking. The countdown to the return of Christ has started.
Amen. Certainly, you're going to want to get a copy of Brother Grant's book, Countdown to the Apocalypse, and Brother Jerry will come and tell you how to do that.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. You and Brother Jeffrey aren't through yet, but we do want to let everyone know how to get his book, Countdown to the Apocalypse. The 228-page book will be sent in appreciation of your $20 gift to this ministry. That's for our U.S. listeners. The gift amount for Canadian listeners is $22. To get this important book, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or go online. The web address is swrc.com. Here again is Brother Hutchings.
You mentioned the fig tree, Grant, in Judges 9. The stages of the existence of Israel is mentioned as olive tree, God's plan for Israel, the fig tree, national Israel, the vine, Jesus said, I am the vine, messianic Israel, offering the kingdom, and at last the bramble bush, where fire would come out and set fire to all the nations. So it certainly, the fig tree is national Israel. And when the fig tree bud, which it has, as you bring out, we were to look for the coming of Jesus. But in your book, Countdown on the Apocalypse, you have an entire chapter dedicated to Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Throughout the book of Daniel, the big question that Daniel was asking God is, when are you going to fulfill your covenants to Israel? When you're going to do this? So in this chapter, God reveals a succession of empires, and when certain things happen in this succession, then God would fulfill his covenant. But we, as you bring out, the Antichrist has to come first. And who is the Antichrist, and what makes you say the world stage is set for his arrival on the scene?
Well, I think it's very clear that with the rebirth of Israel, the stage is being set for the rise of the man of sin, because he is going to be the preeminent enemy of Israel and the Jewish people and Jerusalem itself. Daniel was told throughout his prophecies that there would be a series of empires. In that marvelous vision of King Nebuchadnezzar, this metallic man composed of the four different metals and then clay, represented, as Daniel was inspired by God to tell him, that there would be four great Gentile world empires that would succeed each other one after the other, beginning with the head of gold of this great metallic image, which was King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the one who conquered Jerusalem and conquered the known world. And Daniel told him, you are this head of gold. And this tremendous world empire, the first major world empire that ruled all the way from the area of Iran all the way to Egypt, including Israel, this empire was succeeded, as Daniel was given the interpretation, by a second empire made up of the silver in the image, the symbol, the silver representing the Media-Persian Empire. And we notice that the chest, of course, also contains the two arms, representing that there were two parts. Media-Persia was a combined or dual kingdom, and we know that Cyrus and Darius together conquered Babylon. At the very time, Daniel was still alive on the night of Belshazzar's feast. And Daniel was then taken, though he was in retirement, and made again the prime minister now of a second Gentile world kingdom, that of the Media-Persians. And this second world empire was to play a tremendous role in history. One of the things I found out, Noah, that you and the listeners may find interesting, is that in my research, I noticed that in the Media-Persian Empire, that God, of course, used Esther, as Mordecai said, who knows that you have not been raised up by God for such a time as this to defeat the evil purpose of Haman to literally commit genocide among all the Jews, because there would have been no defense for them in all the 120 provinces of the Media-Persian Empire. And God used her faithfulness to cause the king Xerxes, who was the one who invaded Greece in 480, this great King Xerxes gave her the desire of her heart and allowed the Jews to defend themselves. But even more than that, God used her faithfulness as a Jewish mother to save the Jewish people. But when I went forward in history, one of the mysteries, when we look at the book of Daniel in that vision of the 70 weeks, is that the beginning of the vision, we're told specifically, was the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That command was given and is recorded in 2 Nehemiah, and it was we are told that it took place in the 20th year of the Persian king Artaxerxes. Now, that defines that date as 445 BC in the spring, in March. Well, one of the questions I've always kind of wondered is, we know God used supernatural power to cause many things to take place in the Old Testament, including hardening Pharaoh's heart, etc. But I wondered, why in the world does the Persian king respond so readily to the depression of his cupbearer, who was an important official, Nehemiah, his Jewish cupbearer? He sees him depressed, and when he knows that he's depressed about the city of his father in ruins, he gives him the keys to the treasury, he gives him the forest of the king, he gives him soldiers, and authority to go there and repair the city. Humanly speaking, I wondered, why is the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, why is he so favorable to Nehemiah? And then it hit me. Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, is a Jew. He is the son of Esther. He was raised by a Jewish mother. And while he's obviously the king of Persia and thinks of himself as a Gentile, God used Esther's faithfulness not only to save the children of Israel from Haman and genocide, but later to help in the restoration of Israel at a key date that actually begins Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks that tells us when Messiah Jesus would come.
On the broadcast tomorrow, Brother Grant is going to get into more detailed study about this man, the Antichrist, who is going to come in the future, who he's going to be, and what he's going to do, and how near are we to that time. So you'll be listening to the broadcast tomorrow. And you'll certainly want to get a copy of Brother Grant's latest book, Countdown to Antichrist. Tremendous study. It's very easy to understand. I've been reading it. Grant writes in a conversational mode, and anyone can understand the prophecies of Daniel by reading Brother Grant's book. So you'll be listening again tomorrow. And here now is Brother Jerry to tell you how you can get your copy of Grant's latest book, Countdown to the Apocalypse.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. To get the 228-page book, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit our secure website at swrc.com. A single copy of the book will be sent for a gift of $20 from our United States listeners, $22 if you live in Canada. The reason for the extra Canadian amount is higher postage rates. Brother Grant's book, which is based upon the book of Daniel, contains information you've likely never heard before. In it, you'll definitely learn to read the signs that tell us the last days have not only begun, but that they very well may be coming to a close in the near future. Naturally, we don't set dates, but when you see what's happening in the world today, it's not hard to believe Jesus is coming soon. Countdown to the Apocalypse would make a welcome addition to your personal library. You may even want additional copies to give your pastor or church library. If so, call for the gift amount for multiple copies, 1-800-652-1144. The call center is open from 7:30 a.m. until 6 p.m. Central Time, Monday through Friday. One copy of Brother Grant's book will be sent in appreciation of your $20 gift in the U.S., $22 in Canada. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or log on to the Internet, the web address, swrc.com. Southwest Radio is on this station only through your tax-deductible contributions. We've mentioned that Jesus is coming soon, and we want to make sure you're ready. The Bible says that if you confess that you're a sinner, repent of sin, and trust Jesus, you'll be saved. If you need help, call us at 1-800-652-1144. Stay tuned now for a Bible in the News report over many of these stations, and join Brother Hutchings and Grant Jeffrey tomorrow for your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Bible in the News report, a feature of your Watchman on the Wall program. I'm Jerry Giltner. I'll be bringing you today's report. It is not a four-letter word, yet for one group of people in the world, it might as well be. The word is church. Not only do Palestinians consider church to be a word they should not use, it is lumped with other words that even Christians would consider to have a negative connotation. The revelation comes from a recent story posted on the Internet website of WorldNet Daily. And we're quoting from it. It was posted on October 22nd, 2008. Quote, an official website, a Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas, Fatah organization, has compared Christians and Jews to whores, prostitutes, pigs, hussies, and Madonna, warning against the use of those words on clothing material. WND, that's WorldNet Daily, has learned. The site, FatahForum.ps, posted a memo and sent out a mass email to Palestinians warning them against purchasing T-shirts that contain certain offensive English words emblazoned on them, citing what it said was a worrying phenomenon of Palestinians who do not know English but are wearing T-shirts without realizing what phrases are printed on the clothing. Beneath a picture of the late PLO leader Yasser Arafat, the Fatah website lists some of the offensive words on T-shirts. Palestinians are warned to stay away from, including Christianity, I'm Christian, Church, Christmas, Chorus Girl, Jew, Bible, Pig, Vixen, Nude, Pork, Hussy, Madonna, Adulterer. We purposely left out a few of the words. U.S. and Israeli policy considers Fatah to be moderate, even though the organization's state-run media regularly broadcast anti-Israel propaganda and incitement against Jews and the West. Israel and the PA are widely expected to conclude agreements initiated at last November's U.S.-backed Annapolis summit, which seeks to create a Palestinian state by the end of the year. Close quotes. Making the words church, Christian, Christmas, Bible, and Jew off-limits for Palestinians really is not a big deal. The decree will not alter world events to any great degree, but it does show the lengths those of the Muslim faith will go to in expressing the hatred they have for Jews and Christians. And one day that hatred will come to its apex. The Bible says that eventually, especially the Jews, will feel the wrath of those who want them removed from the face of the earth. During the tribulation, the Antichrist will move into Israel. We read, "He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown." That's from Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. The glorious land is Israel. That's today's Bible in the News report, a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. These reports, as well as questions and answers, are published each month in a booklet. To get a copy, call, write, or visit our website. Please include a gift of $4 in the U.S., $6 in Canada to cover the shipping and handling. Call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit the web at swrc.com. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News or question and answer.